Where did the wheat go? What seems only a couple of days ago that Diane and I were in anticipation of this meeting, here we are at the last night. I want you to know that I can't express my thanks enough for your asking me to have a part with you this week in your efforts here to be the pillar and the ground of the truth that the church is to be. I trust that I have fulfilled the responsibilities that I have to God, first and foremost, and I hope that I have fulfilled your expectations for having been invited to come and to be a part with you this week. Your hospitality has toward Diane and me really could not have been any better. For the motel expense, as well as the additional expenses that you have provided for, we appreciate so much those of you that have had us out or have had us in your homes for meals. Thank you so much for the expense that you have went to. And for those of you that have had you in our homes for certainly the time and the work that was necessary for you to enable to do that for us. So I know that there were those who wanted to do the same, but I know that opportunity did not allow for it, but I want you to know that we appreciate you just as much. You know, I trust that we can have this opportunity to be together again. But as all of you well know, it doesn't take much time to pass for a lot of things to happen. And so you've been in my prayers, and you will continue to be as you continue to carry on the Lord's work here at this place. You have good, steadfast, very conscientious men to serve as elders, and certainly you need to esteem them very highly for their work's sake as they do their job to shepherd and pray for them as they make those decisions that certainly are decisions that are on behalf of your soul. So I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. It's so good to see everyone present this evening. Again, I want to commend the church here at East Albertville for the members, the way that you have supported this meeting from the very beginning. And certainly we have been blessed, and I have been blessed, to see visitors from other places and faces that we have grown to love and to appreciate down through the years. And certainly if we have visitors tonight, those that are among us, some from the Pepper Road Church that we have great appreciation and respect for and appreciate the travels that it took to get here through the storms and the rain that we've had all throughout the day. And certainly appreciate those efforts. My son, Brother Wise's oldest boy that I grew up with back in Virginia when we lived in Big Stone Gap. So certainly we appreciate so much the encouragement that you bring to us by your presence here tonight. Please turn with me to 1 Peter, to the 3rd chapter, and let us read, beginning with verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not to removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. What we see Peter doing here in these verses is a side-by-side comparison. He has taken Noah and the work that Noah did and comparing that to Christ and to the work that Christ did. So if you will, turn with me over to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And let us begin our reading with verse 13. And of course, I will be reading from the New King James Version. Genesis 6, verse 13. God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you will make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit above it, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third depth. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourselves of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourselves, and it shall be food for you and for them." Thus did Noah, according to all God commanded him, so he did. We said that Peter was doing a comparison between Noah and Christ. So, as we look now at what Noah did, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew 16, let's begin reading with verse 13. Then Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. So what we have here are comparisons in these two verses that we've read, in addition to the text that we started our study off with. We see similarities between these two men and the work for which they did. We know that in Noah's day, there were a few who entered into the ark, if you will. We call the reading that we did in Genesis 6, verse 20, only a few. And yet we find that Christ said in Matthew 7, verse 14, that there would be only a few that would be willing to enter the straight gate and follow the narrow way that leads unto life. So I want us to carry on with this comparison, with these similarities that exist between Noah and our Lord. First of all, let us understand that both were designed by God. The ark that Noah built, the church that Jesus built, they were designed by the God of heaven. The ark, we know, was purposed by God. From verse 13, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So we see then that an ark made out of gopher wood with a certain length, with a certain width, and a certain height of which God specified, along with the fact that God said there is to be one window and one door in this ark, in addition to the fact that there were to be three decks. All of this was designed by God. Then we find that when it comes to the church, this was something that was in God's mind before he ever laid the foundations of the earth. We read, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the church of which Jesus is the builder is, Jesus is the one who accomplished, but God is the one who purposed it. God is the one who planned it. Just like Noah, he is the one that did the building of the ark, but it was all in accord to the design that God had laid out and God had specified. So there we see then that there is only one designer in both instances. One designer for the ark, one designer for the church. Now, some people say, well, you know, you emphasize the church more than it should be. And they'll go on and they'll say, well, you know, it's just always the church this and the church that. Church, 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 church. You know, the church can't be that important. Okay? We've seen that Peter is making a comparison of the church and the ark, right? Okay, the same language that people want to downplay the importance of the church is, let's just apply that to the ark for just a moment. Had these people lived in the days of Noah, would they have said, "I don't think the ark is that important"? Noah was a preacher, we know that. Well, would they have walked up to him and would they have said, "Noah, you put too much emphasis on the ark"? You know, ark, 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 that's everything that comes out of your mouth every time it comes open. Is that all you think about? Is that all that you talk about? Well, we would know how absurd that kind of attitude would have been on the part of people that lived in the days of Noah, don't we? Because we understand how important that ark was. But undoubtedly, there is a failure to understand the place and the importance of the Lord's church. And that's what we want to look at this evening. The fact is, both the ark and the church were designed by God. And they were both built. Now let me go back. Check. I'm ahead of myself. I'm sorry. They both were built. Noah, we know, built the ark. Genesis 6 and verse 14. "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood." You know, that's why we call it Noah's Ark, and rightly so. Noah built the ark. And we know from what we read in Matthew 16:18 that Christ built the church, because he said, upon this rock, upon the confession that Peter had made, that he was the Son of God, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now, we know there is a difference here in the ark and the church. The ark was a physical structure. But when we're talking about the church and Jesus building the church, we are obviously not talking about a physical structure like that of the ark. That's why it's referred to as the church of Christ. That word of is a word that indicates ownership. That it is a church, it is the called out, which is what the church means. It is the called out that belong to Christ. So it's the church of Christ. He built it. So both the ark and the church were built just exactly as God had commanded. Remember the verse we read in Genesis 6? When it said in verse 22, thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So just exactly the way that God designed for the ark to be built, Noah built the ark exactly. And just as it was that God had purposed in his mind from eternity for the church to come into existence, he gave unto Christ the instructions concerning it, and Christ performed it. He did it just exactly like God said. And we know that from John chapter 6. For in verse 38, Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So just as Noah was particular to build the ark exactly as God had specified, God, Christ is saying, I was sent to this earth, and what I'm doing exactly as I am told to do. God commissioned Noah and Christ in what they built. And another comparison is that there's only one. All that we can read about in the scriptures is an ark, never in the plural. In Genesis 6 and verse 14, build thee an ark. What's that indicate? That indicates one. And then when Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church. Again, that is indicating one. It's language that indicates the ark and the church are singular. Just one of them. In Ephesians 1, in fact, we read in verse 22 that God has put all things under Christ's feet and has gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So here, even in Ephesians 1, we read of the church, but it is again only in the singular. And if that isn't enough, look over into the fourth chapter of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 4, it says there is one body, and one spirit, just as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One body. Singular. Someone says, well, what in the world is the body? Well, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, where we see then that Christ has been made over all head, over all things, to the church, which is his body. So what is the church? The church is the body. What is the body? The body is the church. How many bodies are there? There's one. How many churches are there? There's one. And remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 13, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. And again, the body is specifically stated to be the church. Now, people in Noah's day, could they run around and holler when the rain started? Everybody jump in the boat of your choice. They couldn't do that, could they? There was only one ark that Noah built. And the idea, you know, that everybody run and jump in whatever boat of their choice because, you know, they all have their good points, is not language that you would have found in the days of Noah. Well, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when Paul was talking to the elders that had come from Ephesus, he said, Therefore take heed to yourself and to all of the flock among which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. See, it's not something that there is a number of for which we have anything to choose. What we're reading in the scriptures is a church that's not designed by God, a church that Jesus did not build, and a church that was not purchased with his blood is not just as good as any other. The one the Lord built, the one that he purchased with his blood, and the one that God designed, that should be the only one that we would even give consideration to. And let it be that way. Let it be the only one. Let us, when we talk to our friends and neighbors, let us emphasize that point. That what we're talking about here in the church is a far different concept than what most people have in mind when they hear that word. We need to narrow their focus to what the word church is from the standpoint of what the scriptures teach. And so we're talking about a divine institution designed by God, built by Christ, and purchased with his blood. A very separate, a very distinct church. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul said in verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided?" We know the answer to that question. Christ is not divided. Was Paul crucified for us? He was not. Or were we baptized in the name of Paul? And that word "name" has always reference to the idea of authority. Is it Paul that authorizes baptism? None of that. So what we have when we look at all of these other, quote, churches, we have different names. Every one of them wears different names. I'm becoming more and more impressed as time goes on with the names that people can come up with. Some people are just trying to shed the name or the word church all together completely. But even those that are trying to hang with it, it's amazing the names that they come up with for the churches that they build. They all teach different things. You know, Paul said he preached the same thing in every church. You go down the road here and preach the same thing in every church in Abbotville. If you get to leave voluntarily, I doubt that you'll ever be asked or allowed to get in, come in again. No, you can't go into all of these different churches and preach the same thing, because they all teach different things. They all practice different things. So it can't be said that they're teaching the same thing. But yet people want to get us to think that, well, you know, one's just as good as another. And really, when it comes down to it, they all have their good points. But how can that be when they don't teach the same thing, when they're not practicing the same thing? And why not? What's their claim? What a claim is that they're all using the same book. That's their claim. But all we have to do to understand that claims are a dime a dozen is to go to the book and compare what they teach, compare what they practice, and see if we can find the book, chapter, and verse for it. And the chances are we can. So yes, they may claim to be using God's word, but that's as far as it is. And we don't need to be fooled into thinking it. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Paul said, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." There used to be a TV program on a few years ago that was sort of a series type program. It was called In Search Of. And there were various things that they would, in each of those programs, would go after looking for. But one of the programs in particular that caught my attention was that they said, in this episode, they were going to go in search of Noah's Ark. Well, immediately right off as the program started, it talked about how that they had went, or they were in the process of going to Mount Ararat. And you know, I stopped to think about that just for a second. Where did they go? Well, they went to Mount Ararat. And why did they do that? Well, obviously, they must have opened their Bible. And they must have opened it over there in Genesis 8. Where we read in verse 4, "Then the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat." So, the Bible says that's where the ark landed. And these people, when they went to go in search of Noah's ark to see if they were able to find it, that's exactly where they went. They didn't go somewhere in the United States. They didn't go somewhere up into Alaska or down into Africa or some other place. They went to Mount Ararat. Now, what if they went in search of the Lord's church? Well, they need to use the same source for their information, don't they? They need to go to the scripture. They don't need to go to some encyclopedia. They don't need to go to some manual or some discipline or some other creed that has been written by the number of denominational churches that exist. They don't need to go to the philosophies of men. They don't need to consult with the theologians. Here's the only thing they need to consult with: God's word. No, we would go to the Bible if we're going to honestly search for and find the Lord's church. We would go to the scriptures, and the scriptures would give us the information concerning exactly what are the terms of entrance into the Lord's church. The New Testament gives us that information. If we want to know how we can find the Lord's church from the standpoint of the name, again, we can find that in the New Testament. If we want to go in search of the Lord's church and find how is the Lord's church organized, we can go to the New Testament. And we can find the organization that Christ instituted as a result of the design that God gave him to implement. When it comes to the organization of the church, if there's a question, or if we want to find concerning the Lord's church exactly what do we do to worship, again, it's the New Testament that we would go to and find exactly what Christ has given to the apostles, and we can see the commands and the patterns and the examples of what they did. And if we do that, we too will be worshiping God according to the dictates of our Lord. And if we wanted to find out what was exactly, what kind of things did the church do? What was the work that the church did? If God designed it, Jesus built it, and he purchased it with his blood, then he and only he is the one that we need to go to determine just exactly what work did you want this church to do? And we can find it. We can find it in the New Testament. You know, it's just only common sense. where to go. As it was for them men to know where to go to find Noah's Ark. Psalms 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And that's the only light we need. God's word will show us the right direction. Another thing that is similar when we talk about Noah's Ark and the Lord's Church is that both of them are made of one material. The Ark, we know, was made out of gopher wood. Like we said, the Ark was a physical structure. The church, we're told what it's made of. It's not a physical structure, but it is made up. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says in verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See there? Living stone. Spiritual house. Spiritual sacrifices. In Acts 8, you remember in verse 1, Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. And it said, at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Saul was persecuting the church. He wasn't breaking out window lights. He wasn't setting fire to the buildings. Saul was persecuting men and women. Men and women who were saved by their obedience to the gospel. And that's what the church is. It's those that have been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when one obeys the gospel, they become a living stone in this spiritual house, because the Lord, we know, when we obey the gospel and our sins are forgiven, what does he do? He adds us to the church. Acts 2, verse 47. And so it is then that all stones in the church are the same. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not clergy and laity, as sometimes we hear those words kicked around. In Psalms, I read Proverbs 6 and verse 16. The statement is made that there are six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. When you look down in verse 19, one of those things that the Lord hates is one who sows discord among brethren. You know, a person who sows discord among brethren is doing so among living stones. Because that's what we are as brethren. So to sow that discord, we're destroying the living stones that make up the spiritual house called the church. God's spiritual house is in the process of being destroyed when there are those that go about teaching false doctrine, sowing their discord among brethren. Because the church and the ark have that in common. They have been made up of one material. Another similarity. There is but one door. The ark only had one door. In Genesis 6, you remember, in verse 16, you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit above it, and set the door of the ark in its side. The door. Singular. The. One and only. And the word door is singular. You know, there are not many ways that you could get into the ark. If you'd have lived in Noah's day, you could not have just picked whatever way that you wanted, and that would have caused you or allowed you entrance into the ark. There was only one door through which you could pass. Only one. How did they get into the ark? They went in through the one door into the ark. Well, the church has but one door. One way of entrance. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up in another way, the same is a thief and a robber. And then in chapter 14 of John and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what this tells us is that we must be in Christ in order to have access to God. In order to have access into the ark, we had to go through that one door. There was no other way. That was it. Well, for us to have access to the Father, there's only one way. And that is through Jesus. He is the way. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This kind of reminds us of what we read a moment ago concerning what Peter said, being a living stone. Only when we are in Christ. And then in Galatians 3, and verse 27, we see very clearly how that we are in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Notice, for as many, there's no other way. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. No other way. Somebody says, well, you know, I've been baptized. Okay, what for? Why were you baptized? You know, Acts 2:38, in answer to the question of many brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And again, there's that word name that we said a moment ago almost always signifies authority. Baptism must be what Jesus authorized. I grant you, as far as people's thinking is concerned, there are all sorts of baptisms. There are people today that still believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They believe it still is taking place today. But it's not. I've even heard some preachers pray that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit and would be baptized with fire. How little do they know that the baptism of fire is eternal punishment. It's hell after the day of judgment. There was John's baptism, but we know it was not to last because remember Paul in Acts 19 ran across 12 men in Ephesus that knew only the baptism of John. And what did they do? When they learned concerning Jesus Christ, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And for that matter, when people think about baptism, they think that, well, you know, I was sprinkled when I was a baby. So, yeah, I've been baptized. That, again, is not baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. That's not baptism authorized by Jesus Christ. The only authority for infant baptism is some human creed. Some human written book that wants to put some merit in the fact that if you baptize an infant, then you have saved his soul. But we're talking about, and what Peter's talking about, is being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So we need to make sure that the baptism, if we say that we've been baptized, is it the baptism that Jesus authorized? And is it for, as Peter goes on and says, the remission or the forgiveness of sin. lot of people have been baptized.
Yeah.
But they were baptized thinking that they'd already saved. And really all they're doing by being baptized is showing to the world that that's what they are. They are saved. But no, that's not, again, the purpose that we find that baptism is to be for. It is for the forgiveness, not because the sins are already, but it is for the forgiveness. Acts 22:16, remember what Ananias told Saul? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So both the ark and the church have but one means by which to enter. And another similarity between the two. There is no salvation outside. When we look at the ark, that's really the point that Peter is making in the text that we read to begin our study in 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Let us understand that if you lived in the days of Noah and you were not in the ark, you did not live. No one lived that was not in the ark. No one. If you was not in the ark, you would not survive. No one survived. Not one that was not in the ark. Well, what about the church? Remember Acts 2, verse 47? The Lord added to the church daily those who were what? Being saved. No one is saved if they're not in the Lord's church. That's what that verse is saying. And if we can understand the situation in Noah's day, let us understand and apply the very same reasoning to the church. If we've not been saved from our sins, we're not in the church, and yet it is the church that is comparable to the ark by which we need to be in to be saved. You know, to say that the Lord added those that are saved to the church, that's somewhat sad. That's somewhat a negative statement. That's certainly tragic, but it's only if we've not been added to the church. If we're not added to the church by the Lord when it comes to the day of judgment, you're just as lost as those who were not in the ark when the flood came. You're just as lost. Remember Ephesians 5 verse 23 tells us that Christ is the Savior of the body. And we've done talked about what the body refers to. So we know what the passage is referring to. Christ is the Savior of the body. He's the Savior of the church. And as we said, we know from Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, exactly what the body is. The body is the church. So let's understand this point. And let's understand it well. If we're not been added by the Lord to the church in the day of judgment, we will not survive. We will not, any more than if we'd have lived in the days of Noah and had not been on or in that ark. That's why the invitation is a very important matter. You know, I can't recall us ever having come together, but what an invitation isn't extended. And it's offered in the hope of avoiding this impending doom that we're talking about, that will take place in the day of judgment. Just as surely as the flood came upon the earth and destroyed the earth with the exception of those that were in the ark, there is a day coming in which there will be a judgment, and we need to understand the certainty of that event. As tragic as it was in the days of Noah, it's going to be even more tragic when it comes to the day of judgment. Far more tragic. But you remember, Noah preached for 120 years, didn't he? All of that time, people had the opportunity to hear. All that time, people had the opportunity to heed the things that Noah was saying. And they were being given fair warning through this entire period of time. And that's the reason I'm sure that the elders of the church here have scheduled the meeting that we've had here this week. It's to give fair warning to each and every one of us. If we're here and we have not obeyed the gospel, now is that time. Now is the opportunity. If you've been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, but you, as we talked about last Sunday morning, you've not been converted, baptized but not converted, now is the time that we need to repent of our sin and renew that commitment that we should have had when we first obeyed the gospel and be faithful unto death. So have you obeyed the gospel? Have you heard his word, believed it, repented of your sins, confessed with your mouth that Christ is going to be Lord because he is the Son of God, and been buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins or the forgiveness of sin? That's the only way we're going to get in Christ. Would you have wanted to be in the ark? I know you would. I would. But let's be in Christ. And if we've heard and we've obeyed that gospel, but yet there's things in our lives that we know that are contrary to God's will, let's don't take chances. Again, now is the time we have. Now is the opportunity afforded us. It may not be enough. The floods came and they took them all away. They were eating and drinking as if the day was a normal day, and yet the flood came. We don't know in what hour the Son of Man will come. He'll come as a thief. So tonight, let tonight be the opportunity for you to make yourself right, for your soul to be secure by obedience to the gospel. And if you're subject to either of these invitations, we ask you to come to the front while together we stand to sing.